Living Podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
Daniel chapter 3. We say around here often, in various ways through the years, this very thing. Sooner or later, all of us face hard times. In such times, we need a strong, steadfast faith in the Lord. We need to surrender and submit our lives to the Lord, trusting Him for however He would choose to lead us. A strong, steadfast faith and submission to God is what Daniel chapter 3 is about. What an amazing story this is. And let me just interject here. Most of you are familiar with the story of these three guys in the furnace. I want to ask you a great big favor. Don't allow yourself to think, oh, I know this. I'm going to go to sleep now. Please don't. Okay? God may have something to speak to your heart. Imagine three Jewish young men daring to defy the ruler of the world at that time and daring to be different from the thousands of people in Babylon. Try to imagine that. Though this event took place long ago and in a faraway land, its lessons are very much applicable for us today in this place. Amen? So let's start right off the bat. Verse 1 of chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. And he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. There is roughly, if you're wondering, well, how much time has elapsed from chapter 2 to chapter 3? Scholars tell us somewhere between 18 and 20 years have gone by since chapter 2. And as you can see, in that 18, 20 years, Nebuchadnezzar's heart hasn't changed much. He admitted back in chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, that Daniel's God was a great God, but the problem was it was Daniel's God and not his, and so it never really caught on with his heart. As a result, the king tried to force the entire empire to idol worship, which is, in the long run, I think, probably really, and a case could be made, probably really meant worshiping the king himself. After all, he was the head of gold, wasn't he? From that dream that Daniel interpreted for him, he is the head of gold in the image that he saw in that dream. Then why not make an entire image of gold? Made sense to him. Scholars again tell us probably wasn't a 90-foot tall statue that is solidly stone, probably made of wood, but covered in gold inlaid sort of thing. And we do know, some of your Bibles probably have a little footnote down at the bottom of the page. It lets you know that the measurements that are given to us in verse 1 measures out to be 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. Okay? So try to picture that. And this is what he has built. This is the way of the human heart, folks. It operates, this is how it operates when God is not the one who is honored. People glorify themselves. It is evidenced by the making everything about ourselves. Have you heard that a time or two around here? Yeah. And you know it's true. But due to the enormous size of his empire, I think Nebuchadnezzar is dealing with a problem that he has on his hands. He had conquered all of the nations that were stretching from Babylon, not only languages, cultures, and peoples. So the king came up with an idea. What he needed to do was institute a state religion and rally all of the people around that religion. The king is undoubtedly thinking the state religion could be the unifying thread of the empire. After all, it was the state that provided security, prosperity, and public services for the people, right? Certainly, this fact alone, he might be thinking, should cause the people to willingly give their loyalty to such a great provider as the state. And so to achieve the people's loyalty, one thing was needed, a symbol, a religious symbol representing this state religion that the people could gather around and worship. Now, I think remembering the huge statue from his dream years before and the fact that he was the head of gold, it may have gone to his head. So for Nebuchadnezzar, it's a no-brainer. Some of you got that. Okay, very good. He knew what his symbol would be. So he has a huge gold statue constructed as the representation of a new, everyone will worship and bow down to this kind of symbol, religion. Interestingly, in verse 1, it says that the statue was set up on the plain of Dura. Do you see that? Scholars believe that that was intended to send the reader's thoughts back to Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. It is believed, the same area on the plains of Babylon. Reminiscent of the Tower of Babel story, this story relates an attempt to once again unite the whole world as they would focus and worship with one language and with one common ritual, the great gods of Babylon on the plain. The Hebrew word for plain in Genesis 11 verse 2 is identical to the Aramaic word used here in Daniel 3 for plain. This all foreshadows the much later attempt by a guy by the name of Antiochus the Fourth to force everyone in his kingdom to become one people, everyone giving up their customs for a new collective one. Then, as we see here, the Gentile nations accepted this move, but there were some wise Jews who would not. In verses 2 through 3, we read there that all the kingdom officials are all gathered and brought together for a dedication of this image. Now look at verse 4. It says, "Then the herald loudly proclaimed, 'Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do.'" Notice the word commanded, not suggested, not asked if it feels good up for you. "This is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, cither, lyre, harp, and pipe." Just for your info, cither, lyre, and harp, those are stringed instruments. "And all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing fire." Nebuchadnezzar commanded that when the music was played, everyone would bow down to this 90-foot-high image. Failure to do so resulted in death. Look at verse 7. "Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all of the nations and people of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." What I want to say about that, and I think it really jumps out at us, hopefully it did for you, music remains a powerful tool that can be used by both kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Amen. Amen. Why is music so powerful? Because Satan is a musician. Ezekiel 28 lets us know that before he fell, it is believed from Ezekiel 28 that he led all of heaven in worship of God. God created music and ordained it as a means of praise and worship unto him. Therefore, music remains, church, a constant battlefield that can either motivate us to worship the one true God with intensity or to fall into idolatry. You know what I want to say at that point? Be careful with regards to what you listen to. Amen? Now let's continue on. Verse 8 says, at this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. This is the way of the enemy, isn't it? Isn't that just like the enemy? Motivated by jealousy, always accusing. But not only that, he doesn't want God's people submitted, committed, or trusting and obeying God, and much less worshiping the one true God. So he works through people, like we see him doing here in verses 9 through 12. These guys go to the king and they tattletale, basically, right? On these three steadfast Jews. They present a threefold charge against them. Look at the last part of verse 12. It says, who, you know, these three, and they name them, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up. It's a threefold charge against them. Disrespect of the king personally, disrespect of his gods, and disobedience to his command. This recalls, for the Jews anyway, the first two commandments found in Exodus chapter 20. A summary of those would be no making or bowing to idols. Amen. So naturally, these three Jewish young men could not follow the king's orders. We've covered this before, but I think it bears repeating here. Romans 13 tells believers to obey the rulers and the laws. But Acts 4:19 and 5:29 make it clear that no Christian is to disobey the Lord by obeying the government. When the government tries to control our conscience and tell us how or when we can worship, we obey God rather than human beings. And let me add to that, regardless of the cost. Amen. Amen. Verse 13. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn and the names off the instruments and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I've made, then very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. And then notice what he says. And you tell me if this man is not kind of like loaded down to rescue you from my hands. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are given a chance to recant, but they continue to stand their ground. They remain firm. You might could say they would rather burn than turn. P- Please notice with me something I think is worth noting here. In chapters 1 and 2, the Hebrew names for these three are used, but are completely absent here in chapter 3. We only find their pagan names that were given to them, and I think that this kind of lends itself to a darkness surrounding this story and what really and what spirit is behind this thing beneath it all. May I also say, unfortunately, most readers today don't even know their Hebrew names. Whenever you have heard this story, hasn't it always been referred to as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And we never ever hear their Hebrew names, much less understand or even know what their Hebrew names mean. Ah, but I have no doubt that the rich theology contained in their Hebrew names would have greatly encouraged these three Hebrews in this time of crisis, knowing as we should know that the God whom we serve today is still the incomparable one as seen in Mishael, and is still the compassionate God as seen in Hananiah, and is still the ultimate rescuer as seen in Azariah. Is that who your God is tonight, folks? Amen. Got excited there. I'm sorry. I just think that's just so cool. Church, do not ever allow the enemy to strip you of your identity as one who is in Christ Jesus. Instead, may you who are in Christ, and may the fact that you are in Him empower you in faith to be nothing less than courageous. Yes. I'm kind of all excited here tonight, aren't I? Verse 16. I'm liking this. The three Hebrews replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve, don't you like that? is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us. And then in response to his prideful statement, and from your mighty hand. Don't you love that? Responding to what he said in verse 15. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Our knee will only bow to the one true God and nothing else. The answer of these three godly men, we see a very important lesson for us. God is able to deliver from your hand, they said, but then they added, even if he decides not to, we're still not going to bow down. They're not doubting God's power to save them here, folks. Please, please know that. But are submitted to his will concerning whether or not he intends to save them. Church, it comes down to this. They weren't doubting God's ability. They were submitting to his sovereignty. These guys receive an honorable mention in Hebrews 11. Did you know that? It starts off with, you know, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, and then here's their honorable mention, quenched the fury of the flames. By faith, these devoted three quenched the fury of the flames, the writer to the Hebrews says. In other words, because they had faith, they weren't burned. But faith in what, we must ask? They didn't have faith in faith. They had faith in their one true, delivering, rescuing, sovereign God. Verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious. Have you noticed? He's furious an awful lot. He needed to go to anger management, didn't he? Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with the three, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual. What that language is saying to us, when his attitude changed, what that is literally saying is that his whole countenance changed before their very eyes. In other words, you know, he's giving them a chance to recant. They make that statement, and then his face completely turns, and they see fury. They see death. They see a madman who's about to order them into the furnace. That's what that is saying to us right there. Nebuchadnezzar's anger is right up there with the fiery furnace. And that's pretty hot, isn't it? Just to give you an idea, he has it stoked up 7 times hotter. Verse 22 lets us know it is so hot that he has his strongest soldiers that he's picked out to tie these three Hebrew men up, are leading them to the furnace, and they themselves burn up and die. It's that hot. Look at verse 23. And these three men, firmly tied, it lets us know in the earlier 21 and 22 that they have a lot of clothing on, multi-layered clothing. It's all left on, and they're firmly tied. And I think the idea there, and why we're being informed that, is that they were very combustible. How's that? Okay, they were like a dry field. And as the guys led them up there, they themselves are lit up and die. But while that's happening, the three fall into the furnace. That's verse 23. Verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, Your Majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound, unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." How many men did you throw in? Then how come I see 4? How many of you know, we probably have watched things on, you know, on film when you have seen somebody who is literally on fire. They don't just stand there. You know, you typically run. That's typically the reaction and the response of someone who is on fire. They run in panic. These guys, did you notice? They're not running in panic. They're in no hurry at all. They are calmly walking in the midst of the flames, in the hot, scorching flames, and they're probably thinking and using terms from our vocabulary, "Wow, this is cool." Their walk with the Lord in the fire was a time of peace and joy. It can be for you and me too, church. God is with us in the good and in the bad times. Amen. A verse that has been near and dear to my heart for many, many years is Isaiah 43:2. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." That's basically God saying, into burning off the ropes that bound them and letting others see Jesus in them, around them, fiery trials are an opportunity for us to draw closer to the Lord more than in any other time. Would you agree with that? May the Lord help us to have a fervent faith in the fiery furnaces that we may face in our lives. Church, we will not know the strength of our faith until it is tested. There are neighbors and others, fellow students, co-workers watching you. And when you go through fiery trials, as they watch, they will see Jesus with you. verse 26. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. The three Hebrews, and I will use their Hebrew name here, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, would have rather been in the fire, I think. Because that's where Jesus was. They'd much rather been in the fire with Jesus than out of the fire without him. That is why they stayed in there as long as they did, I think. In fact, they stayed in there. They'd still be in there. Nebuchadnezzar hadn't called them out. When do we really see the Lord, church? More often than not, it's when we're in the midst of a fiery trial, when we find ourselves in the furnace. Verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and has rescued his servants." Now hear this, folks. Look at it, hear it, read it. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. What a great verse that is. Does this describe you or me today? I pray that it would. That would be the resolve of our hearts. When the three emerged from the furnace unharmed, Nebuchadnezzar was amazed. In fact, he states in verse 29, he says, "For no other God can save in this way." He was right about that, wasn't he? But did you notice in chapter 2 it was Daniel's God, and here in chapter 3 it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God, still not his. But he soon will get there. Let's bring this all together now, and I want to do this both spiritually and prophetically. First of all, spiritually, in the Bible, Babylon is more than a city or an empire. It represents a system. Okay? We need to understand this. It is God's name for Satan's system in this world. Babylon started way back in Genesis chapter 10, verse 10, under the leadership of a guy by the name of Nimrod. You know how he was known? He was known as the mighty rebel against the Lord. How would you like to be known that way? Babylon stands for our rebellion against the Lord and our providing for ourselves substitutes for what the Lord desires to provide and give us. In Genesis 11, I referred to it earlier, and I want to mention again, we see Babel in its rebellion against God, a human attempt at worldwide unity politically and religiously. This is what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to accomplish with his great image. He wanted to unify his kingdom under one government and one religion, but this whole scheme is what? Man-centered, isn't it? There was no place in that system for God. The whole Babylonian system is Satan's counterfeit, folks, opposing God's truth and seeking to capture the hearts and the minds and the bodies of people. Actually, the name Babel means the gate of God. This Babylonian system, this system that Satan presents, pretends to be the way to heaven. You know what it really is? It is the way to hell. Nevertheless, this false demonic system will come to an end. It will come crashing down when God destroys it once and for all, as we see in Revelation 17 and 18. True believers are not to be a part of this worldly system. Like the three Hebrew men of Daniel 3, we must take our stand against Babylon and bear witness to the truth of God's word. Prophetically, some scholars, not all, but some, see here a picture or a foreshadow of events in the last days. They note, first of all, that Daniel, for whatever reason, if you did not notice, let me let you know that he is absent in chapter 3. He's not there. For whatever reason, we do not know. So it is suggested that this illustrates the church and its being taken out of the world prior to the 7-year tribulation period. At that point, then Satan would be able to carry out his demonic plans for enslaving the minds and the bodies of who's left on this earth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Revelation 13, both make it clear that Satan will have a heyday once God's church are taken out. For one thing, he will raise up a world ruler known as the Antichrist, who, this is interesting, like Nebuchadnezzar, will conquer the nations and establish a totalitarian government. During that time, Revelation lets us know that there will be 144,000 Jewish believers sealed by the Lord and protected from Satan's schemes. We find that in Revelation chapter 7 and in chapter 14. The Antichrist will set up his own image and force the world to worship it. Revelation 13. But the faithful Jews, even in that time, will not bow down. Like the three Hebrews in Babylon, the 144,000 will serve God and will protect them. It is interesting to note that the image of King Nebuchadnezzar is identified with the number 6. Did you see that? 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide, 6 instruments used in its worship. How about that? The image of Antichrist is identified with his number 666 in Revelation chapter 13, verse 18. It is this image that Jesus calls the abomination of desolation in Matthew chapter 24. In any case, I think that it is quite likely that the 144,000 Jews will be quite familiar with Daniel chapter 3 and understand it and know that their God will indeed go into the furnace of tribulation with them and bring them out again for his glory. And the Bible lets us know that the final leader of that one world government will become the last world dictator, known as the Antichrist. The stage is being set, folks. The coming of the Lord is drawing near. And so before Jesus returns, however, we Christians may have to go through a furnace of fire to some degree. But we need not fear, for he is with us. Amen? And it's far better to go through a furnace of fire than to live in this world without him. May I even add, far better to go through a furnace of fire than to spend eternity in a lake of fire? Are you ready? Are you sure? Father, we thank you that you love us, that you are for us, and all that you ask of us is our surrender, our commitment, our completely putting our trust in you. May we be encouraged by these three Hebrew young men. They were willing to lay down their lives in order to remain true and devoted to you, God. They would not bow the knee to anything or anyone other than you. May we be a people like that, Lord. May we be a people like that. God, I pray that you give us insight, that you give us wisdom to be able to discern and distinguish between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. It gets pretty crazy sometimes. God, I pray that you help us be able to recognize this world's system and, God, your kingdom. There is a huge difference between the two. May we choose you as you reveal that and make it known to us, God. May we just simply say yes to you and no to the world, which is saying no to the enemy. I pray, God, that you would help us to rise up in faith and to be courageous in these days. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com. So I will lift up.